we belong to you. You are our great God and King. We thank you for this morning, Lord. We can gather in this place and look across the room and see other people who cherish the same things we cherish, who believe the same things we believe, who love you, Lord, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, may today, may your word just speak to us loudly as we study once more from the book of James. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand as we read from the Word of God? James chapter 2 and verse 14. And as we read this, it's important that we remember the context of this passage. Remember what Dr. Bailey taught last week as he talked about how we don't show partiality to those who are more fortunate than others. That the ground is level around the cross, and everyone who comes to this place, who comes before Christ, is equal. Amen? So remember the context of this passage as we read it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. May God add blessings to his word. You may be seated. There are a lot of things about James that are interesting to discover. Many of you have told me in passing that you're really studying this book of James as we're going through it verse by verse. Some facts about James. James is identified as an apostle and a brother of Jesus by Paul. He was a brother of Jesus. I love to think of it as of James as the guy who grew up in a house with God. Now, how would you like to have been Jesus' brother? Why don't you do it like Jesus does? Why don't you pick up your clothes like Jesus always picks up his clothes? You know, he did everything right. And so James grew up with hearing that. You know, I don't know, but I just think it would be interesting. One of the earliest letters written, 50 to 60 AD, the themes of James are practical, not theoretical. I think that's one of the reasons we like James so much. It's very, very practical. James was the head of the Jerusalem church, a very important position there in the first century. The Greek in James is high quality, perhaps the best in the New Testament. Until at least 7 months before Jesus' crucifixion, James remained doubtful of Jesus' mission. James received a special post-resurrection appearance from Jesus, we find in 1 Corinthians 15:7. Hegesippus, a historian, wrote that James' prayer life was so fervent and long that his knees became callous like the knees of a camel. Old camel knees, they called him. James was martyred for his testimony of Christ being thrown from the temple, stoned, and then killed with a club. Hegesippus says it was 66 AD. Josephus said it was 62 AD, but it was somewhere in there. The letter was written to Jewish Christians of the diaspora. In other words, they were scattered after the stoning of Stephen. They got out of town. And James is writing to people who are living under the persecution of the Jews and the iron fists of the Romans. Day-to-day life was difficult for them, even on their best day. But James wrote to them that we saw in the first chapter, to count it all joy when you endure all sorts of trials. Count it all joy. So we have a lot to learn from James this morning as we study it. I've given you some graphics that compare James to the Sermon on the Mount. And this is really interesting. I'm not going to take time to go through all of those this morning, but remember that there's a QR code in your communicator that you can, you know, hit that and you can get our slides, or you can go to slides.fellowshipnwa.org and you can get those as well. But as we know, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus called his followers to a greater righteousness than they had ever known before. And then we know that righteousness was born in the heart. And then I want you to listen to this. That righteousness was born in the heart and it was revealed through their actions. And that's what we're going to see in James today as we study this very important passage of Scripture. Now, we come to life and there are a lot of choices that we have to make. So I want to ask you this morning, which is it? Okay, which is it? Did you see the white and gold dress or did you see the blue and the black dress? You know, there were people on either side and you're looking at me like, huh? That was a big internet thing where people saw different colors and so forth. And if that's not you, you'll get the next one. Which is it, Snickers or Milky Way? Which one you like better? How many Snickers fans in here? How many Milky Way? Oh man, Snickers has it by a mile. Those are all the folks with the peanut allergies, I guess, right there. Was it Coke or Pepsi? Which one, Coke? Oh, Pepsi? Okay, not so many Pepsi then. You take your own to the ball game, don't you? What is it, dogs or cats? Dog people. Dogs, cat people. How about both? All right, there you go. Dog and cat people. Which is it? Is it rock and roll or country? Don't say anything. You should say Christian music when you're in here. Nothing but hymns for all of you, right? Okay, do you like the summertime or you like winter better? Which summertime? Hot summer here, winter? Those are all the folks from Minnesota. Right? Even winter feels like summer to you down here. All right, what's the next one? The beach or the mountains for vacation? The beach? Mountains? Oh, that's pretty evenly divided there. We had one fellow that used to come to church here a long time ago, and he said his idea of a vacation was to put a snow shovel over his shoulder and walk south until somebody said, "What's that?" So I thought that was a pretty good description of vacation. What is it, the Chiefs or the Cowboys? Which one? Both of them are playing pretty well. Okay, no show of hands. Some of you are Raiders fans because I can hear you yelling. Baseball. I'm not even going to get into baseball because y'all get so sensitive about that. What is it, Batman or Superman? You know, for those millennials here, you know, which one do you like better? Which one's the best? I don't know. DC or Marvel? That's a big thing, getting into all that. This is one my wife gets pretty sensitive about. The daylight savings time or no daylight savings time? She hates it when it gets dark early. So how many of you like the daylight savings time better? Others? No? Okay. Well, there's which is it all around us. But what about this one? Is it faith or works? Oh, you got quiet, didn't you? Because when we come to this passage, you think, oh my goodness, what is this telling me? All this grace through faith that I've always been taught, and now I come to this passage, and it's a little confusing. It has been debated for eons. But this morning before you leave, you'll understand it, okay? We're going to get into it. At least we'll look at what the Scripture says and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. So as we examine faith and works, I want to tell you my perspective. If I were going totally off my instincts in the way that I've been raised in this world and what I see, I would tell you that in order to go to heaven, you just got to do something. I mean, that's the way if you want to eat, you've got to work, right? I would tell you that just based on my instincts that I think I have to do something in order to earn heaven. But then I open the Word of God. I open the Bible and it says this, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Romans 3, 22, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all," listen to this, "all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." John 6, 47, "Whenever I have the privilege of leading someone to Christ, this is the first scripture I have them read after they lift their heads and I have them sign it and date it. Because Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." Titus 3, 4 through 7, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." And I could go on and on and on and give you more and more scriptures that tell us that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. By grace through faith in Christ alone. But I've had discussions with people along the way, some in our congregation who they're adamant. They just can't understand, can't believe that we don't have to do something, that we have to do good works in order to get to heaven. But then I ask the question, how much do you have to do? How will you ever know? How many boatloads of good works do I have to bring before God before he said, "That's enough, you're in"? Is that the way God works? Would he leave us to wonder? If we've done enough, when you're on your deathbed, do you have to wonder, have I done enough? We would never know. We could ever never have that confidence. But in 1 John 5, John said, "These things have I written so that you may know that you have eternal life." So we don't have to wonder. God tells us, it is grace through faith in Christ. Grace through faith alone in Christ alone. We can't add anything to it. We can't take anything away from it. And if I think I can, I'm pretty arrogant. I'm pretty arrogant to think that I could trump what Christ has already done for me. In the book of James, we'll see that saving faith in Christ should result in behavior that aligns with God's will. Saving faith in Christ, if you know Christ is your Savior, then your actions should align with God's will. James does us a great favor today in this section of the scripture. He does not assert that accumulation of good deeds save us, but rather he allows us to see what true, authentic, genuine faith looks like. So that's what we're going to explore in this passage. And remember that the context is key. If you weren't here last week and you didn't read verses 1 through 14 of chapter 2, go back and read that along with this, because we have to understand the bigger picture, not only in that chapter of James, but in Scripture as a whole, but because Scripture never contradicts itself. The only thing that contradicts is between our ears when we don't understand. The point of James 2 is this, that man is to represent God in deeds of mercy. And that Christians, we should never show partiality, and our faith should be evidenced by our deeds. So let's look at verse 14 of James chapter 2. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters?" That's important, because he's speaking to believers, isn't he? He says, "My brothers and sisters, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" He's writing to Jews who had accepted the fact that the works of the law had no power to save. However, it seems that they had gone too far, that they had no good works. At least some of them had no good works, but they thought that their faith was genuine. Cheap grace is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it, cheap grace. That I just get my ticket to heaven and I don't do anything else. Or practical atheism. That's something I say that raises people's heads. Practical atheism, where we say that we know Christ, but we live like we don't. We don't ever talk to him. We don't ever read his word. We don't follow what he's called us to do. We show no evidence of our faith. Verse 15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? He's comparing faith without works to words of compassion without acts of compassion, giving lip service to what we believe. Your generosity to those who are hurting or to the poor is incredible. I think about Samaritan Community Center and that wonderful group who started that ministry because they were concerned that people in Benton County would be without food or clothing. And that ministry has grown and grown and grown. Over 8,000 people a week are served through the ministry of Samaritan Community Center. And over the years, you have donated hundreds of thousands of dollars to make sure those needs are met. When we open that disaster relief portal and we let you know, hey, we're working with someone in the Bahamas right now in order to meet the needs of those people who are hurting so desperately, you are generous, so generous. When Joplin, when the tornadoes hit up there, the church that we were working, well, actually we worked with several churches, but one church that we were primarily working with right in the heart of where the devastation was, they finally told us, don't send any more. We've got plenty. Stop. How often do you hear that? So your generosity is incredible and you display that, that your faith is genuine through your actions. Jesus gave us an example in Luke chapter 10 when one of the teachers of the law was questioning him, trying to trap him. And he quoted the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus said, well, that's good. But then he asked him another question. He said, who is my neighbor? When Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus told him a story. Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. He gave him a wide berth. Don't make eye contact. Just keep looking straight ahead like you don't see him. The priest went by. And then he tells us that a Levite went by. Don't make eye contact. Look the other way. Give him a wide berth. Walk right on by. And then Jesus said, then a Samaritan. And you have to remember how much the Jews hated the Samaritans. They wouldn't even eat with a Samaritan. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. That really must have struck the Jews in the audience, that he would use a Samaritan. When the Samaritan came by, he saw him and he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And then he looked at the man and said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. It's not just being able to quote, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's doing it. He said, go and do likewise. That is evidence of a true, authentic, genuine faith. Verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. True saving faith can never be by itself. It always brings life, and life produces good deeds. 1 John 3:17 and 18 echoes this. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Verse 18, James introduces an antagonist here. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. It's a good. The demons believe that. If you're just saying you believe that there's a God, you believe that there's a Jesus, he says, even the demons believe that. You see, they have all the information, but they've never transferred their trust. They've never said, like we have the opportunity to say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life right now. I want you to be on the throne of my heart. I want you to be Lord of my life because I believe what you did for me on the cross. That's what happens to us, and something changes within us when we do that. It's not enough to have intellectual assent. That's what he's talking about. We can't believe in God or in Jesus like we believe in some historical figure. That's not enough. That's not the belief that he's talking about. And we need to clarify that for those who think that's enough, because it isn't. Intellectual assent is not enough. James now uses the example of Abraham. Abraham's faith wasn't fruitless in intellectual assent, but it was fruitful, and we're going to see that. He goes on with the antagonist, you foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father, so he's speaking to the Jewish audience here, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Now, when he says considered righteous, it's important to understand he's not talking about what we discuss when we discuss justification by faith. That's not what he's discussing. He's talking about demonstrating our salvation in good deeds. Context. James clearly teaches justification by faith. He does not contradict Paul in this passage, and we're going to get into that a little bit more in a moment. But our good deeds, as we'll see in Abraham, is the barometer of justification already received. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. They were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Abraham had demonstrated his faith many years earlier when God said to go to a place and I'll show you. I know you don't know where it is, but I'll show you where it is. And Abraham believed in God and he followed him. But years and years and years later, he would demonstrate that his faith was genuine when he was willing to obey God and sacrifice his son Isaac. His faith was made complete, it says. And the Greek word for made complete is mature. I like that. That's a good description of it. He showed the maturity of his faith through his actions. Faith brings a person to salvation, and works bring that person to faithfulness. Faith is the cause, works are the effect. The theologian John Calvin said, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies is never alone. It's a great description of what we're talking about. When James uses the word alone, we get our word mono there. If you understand music and so forth, mono versus stereo. It's not in stereo. It's by itself. That's literally what it means. When you read the word alone, think of by itself. The use of the word works differs significantly from what Paul was talking about in Galatians 2:15. And that's what most people bring up when they find this debate between works and faith. For James, works are the outworking of true spirituality. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It evidences our faith. But when Paul talks about it, Paul uses the word works. He usually has in mind, and we'll say it, works of the law. Remember, we studied that in Galatians. When we walked through that with the Judaizers who were saying, yes, believe in Christ, but they were pulling Christians back and saying, but you've also got to do the works of the law as well. They weren't willing to let go of what they had once known. Paul was saying, no, that's not it. Look at Galatians 2:15. He says, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So you see, it's not a which is it. It's not faith or works. It's faith and our works working together. You know, Paul is telling us what faith looks like from the entry point. From the entry point, when we accept Christ our Savior. And James does us a great favor. His observation is looking back and telling us, this is what your faith looks like as it matures. As it matures. And so the person who is wondering, do I really know Christ as my Savior? Can read the words of James, and we have evidence there. They don't stand at odds with one another. James is arguing for the priority, for the proof of faith, and James is arguing for the priority of faith. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Both James and Paul quote Genesis 15 to prove their point. Paul said that Abraham was justified by faith, and James said that Abraham's faith was evidenced by his good deeds. And then he brings up Rahab. In the same way, was not even Rahab, he says. You remember Rahab, the prostitute, is what he calls it here. The Rahab, the prostitute, was considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. When Rahab had the opportunity, she had believed God. She knew he was the one true God. And when the spies came, she hid them. Had the king found out, she would have been dead for certain. But she believed God, and she hid the spies and sent them in a different direction. And she used as a model of faith and was an ancestor of Christ. So he wraps it up, verse 26, that the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith must express itself through love. Faith must express itself through love. Galatians 5:6, Paul said that. We express works. We practice good deeds not in order to gain salvation, but because of our salvation. Out of gratitude to God, we do good works because that's what He's told us to do. We don't work for salvation, but because of salvation. And I want you to remember something. That these verses are for self-examination. It's not for us to go around deciding who knows Christ or not. To point our finger at someone else. Nope, that person doesn't. Yep, that person doesn't. Nope, that's not for that. Because had you lived during the time of King David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he arranged it so Uriah would be killed, you would have looked at King David and said, he doesn't know Christ. Yet scriptures tell us he was a man after God's own heart. And when he prayed in Psalm 51, he didn't pray for his salvation to be restored. He prayed for the joy of his salvation to be restored. His sin had not separated him from God, but it had severely disrupted his fellowship with God. Not the relationship, but his fellowship. So these verses are for us to examine our own hearts. Is my faith being evidenced by my deeds? I know for me, when I prayed and asked Christ to come into my heart, something changed. There was a God consciousness that was there. And though I wasn't perfect and never will be perfect, I knew that there was something there. There was a Holy Spirit telling me and guiding me in a way that I needed to go. The Holy Spirit is given to us at the point of salvation. And we would never tell someone that we are leading to Christ and telling about our Savior. We would never tell them, hey, just pray this prayer, get your ticket into heaven, and you can live like the devil for the rest of your life. That would be ludicrous, wouldn't it? No. We're going to tell them that you're going to be changed from the inside out, that the Holy Spirit will come in and live within you, and you'll enter that process of sanctification where you'll be made into the image of Christ. My wife struggled with this. I was supposed to get permission before I talked about her in the service, so she's really going to be surprised at 11 o'clock when I say her name. But back in 1982, we were driving down the road. I was working at a church, first vocational church that I'd ever worked in. She looked at me and she said, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I almost ran in the ditch. I said, what? She said, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I don't have a personal relationship with Christ. She said, I walked an aisle one time when I was little. I did what they told me to do, but there was nothing that happened in here. There was no transferring of trust in my life. And she said, I've done a lot of good things, but I don't have a personal relationship with Christ. And she settled it that night. She transferred her trust and allowed the Lord to be the center of her life. And I look at her life sometimes and I see the things that she does for other people and the things she's done for this church through the years. Sometimes I'm amazed at all she does, but her faith has been evidenced by her commitment to Christ and to walk with Him. And since she's given her testimony of that over and over since 1982, I would say that hundreds of people have raised their hands and said, that's me. I prayed a prayer, but nothing inside has really happened with me. It's not been a heart decision. It was a head decision. Maybe that's you this morning. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're not sure, then drive a stake down today and ask the Lord to come into your life. As James and Paul tell us, Paul says, it's by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And James says, you'll be able to look back and see God working through you to accomplish so much. We can be sure. We don't have to wonder on our deathbed whether we know Him or not. I want to give you the opportunity to pray right now. Could we bow our heads? And if you know that you know that you know Christ as your Savior, then just thank Him for it. Thank Him. Lord, show me where I can make a difference. But if you're not sure, then say to Him this morning, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life right now. I want to follow you with all my heart. I believe you died on the cross and rose again for me. I want to accept you as my Savior and I want to follow you as my Lord all the days of my life. I know I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I need your help. I need the cleansing that only you can give. I want you to sit on the throne of my heart from this day forward. Thank you for saving me. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. He who believes will have eternal life. That's His promise. And this morning, if you pray that prayer, tell the person you came with or come tell me. Go to our prayer room and talk to Mark and Lisa Jostad who are in there this morning. Tell someone, let us help you begin your new walk with Christ. It makes all the difference. Don't go through life wondering when you can know for sure.